Are you ready for the word? Raise one hand. Let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive the written word in teaching and revelation in this service. We know that there's no confusion in its atmosphere. We have accuracy and precision in the way we hear and in the way the word of God is taught. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew 16. Did you learn something in the morning? I didn't hear. You learn something in the morning? Glory to God. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Right. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, verse 13, first, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, have? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, now don't forget we said that the characters they mentioned are scriptural personalities. In other words, this conversation was about the promise of the scriptures. So it's not just one opinion poll, no. It's about the scriptures. At this material time, the Jewish nation was waiting for a Messiah. So they said, who do they say that I am? Are they saying I'm that Messiah? Well, some say, by your incarnation, you look like John. Others think you're Elijah, you know, because of your weird lifestyle. Some think you're Jeremiah. They saw you crying the other day. Or one of the prophets says, okay, what, guys, who do you think that I am? And then Peter, speaking from the scripture, says, you are the Beni of God, that is the Son who represents deity. You are the one who reflects deity. You are the Son of God, Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the sent one. You are the deliverer, the redeemer, from the scriptures. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he says in 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt lose, he says here, shall be loosed also in heaven. Now, we said earlier that Jesus is teaching from Genesis to where? Go to Luke 24 one more time. I say it often that all Bible students and preachers must always go back to the road to Emmaus. We must always go back there and look at the format with which Jesus taught the scriptures. Because we must be followers of Jesus' pattern of teaching. We must be. It's called a didache. Pharisees have their own, Matthew 16, 12. You warn them about it. Jesus has the way he taught. And so we must, therefore, as God's servants in Christ, we must find ourselves at all times sticking to that method. So, Luke 24, 25. He said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Then begin at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said the word to expound means to interpret. Which means that you have a duty. Now I've said it many times. Now, you have a duty to always interpret. Listen carefully what I'm going to say. Interpret the original intention of the author of scripture to your audience in their own language. So at every time you are a translator. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? At every time that you are teaching. Now notice now, I'm not teaching in Greek, even though the original language is in Greek. I've simply brought what is in Greek to English. Was in Hebrew to English. Now assuming it's another language that you speak here in this place, I'll have to bring it to your language. So every Bible preacher must always interpret. Now, which means that God wants his word to be easily understood. Let me mention something quickly. The fact that he used human language shows you that God wants you to communicate to people in the language they understand. The fact that he used human language, you know, if they ask you tomorrow, what is God's language? You don't know, because he has none. God's language is man's language. Any language a man has per time is God's language. If God's going to talk to you, if your primary language is English, that is the language he's going to use. If he's going to talk to you, if you are French, he will use the French language. If you are Japanese, he will use Japanese language. If you are Hausa, he will use Hausa language. If you are, that's what he uses. So that shows you how our ministry should be like. We must learn to communicate. And let me say something. There is no hurry in communicating God's word. There is no hurry. There are things, I say this to you, there are things that I know today, I've known years back, that I'm not teaching today. Why? Because I want to communicate it. Communication is not just information. Communication means that the people understand it. As a younger minister, I was used to just dazzling people. One of the characteristics of my preaching is that you are dazed. You say, what did you understand? I didn't understand, but that thing was deep. Both the preacher and the preacher, they are confused. You did not understand, but it was deep. How deep is it? Huh? Say not against your heart, we shall go to the depth of the sea to bring Christ again from the dead. You didn't get my joke, right? Anyway, so God uses man's language. So Jesus here, just like every preacher, in Luke 24:27, he interprets from the grammar. Then we said the context. And finally we said the content as well. Must look through the content. Verse 44. He came and spake to them, these are the words, Luke 24, the word their logos, which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written, look at the pattern again, in the law of Moses, in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then verse 45, very critically, he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Suniemi. To reason the scriptures together. Which means, David reasons with Moses, Moses with Isaiah, Isaiah with Nehemiah, Nehemiah with Malachi, Malachi with Zechariah, Zechariah with Nahum, Nahum with Habakkuk, Habakkuk with Haggai, Haggai with Ezekiel, with Jeremiah, with Ezekiel, I said that earlier, with Ezra, the reason with the kings, the Psalms, the first and second Samuel, the reason together, with Joshua, with Judges, with Ruth. So, you reason everything together. And together with the four Gospels, together with the book of Acts, together with the epistles, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you reason them together. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you reason them together. They are written from the same source. Reason them together. So we said, the moment you say the Bible says, you must reason through the scriptures. The Bible says. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, the synoptic, the book of Acts, and the epistles. So let's drive home the issues. I will build my church. We saw that word, to build. Oikodomio in the Greek, Jesus uses it often. And also Paul, coming to Paul in a moment. The Hebrew word, bana, don't forget that. The Hebrew word, bana, B-A-N-A-H. You see it in Genesis 2:22, we mentioned it earlier. Genesis 4:17 and Genesis chapter 8 and all that, Isaiah 66:1. So Jesus is building a people. Let me show you something about Bible language so you get how Bible language is done. Look at the book of Genesis. Let me show you something very quickly. It wasn't in my original notes, but I thought about it just to mention it. Now, notice the use of the word earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then it says the earth. Notice the consistency here. The earth was without form and void. Verse 2. Then look at verse 10. God called the dry land earth. Verse 11. Let the earth. Verse 12. The earth brought forth grass. Verse 15. To give life upon the earth. Genesis 1. Genesis 1:17, to give light again upon the earth. Genesis 1, again, verse 22. Rabbi's problem, no. No, not 22. Verse 24. It says, "And creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind, it was so." 25. "And he made the beast of the earth after his kind." Again, 26. "Everything that creepeth upon the earth," over all the earth, everything that creepeth upon the earth. Then 28. "Replenish the earth." Again 28. "Over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Then 29. "Which is upon the face of all the earth." 30. "To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air." Then to every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Then chapter 2 verse 1. "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them," heavens and the earth. Now look at chapter 2 again, verse 4. "Generations of the heavens and the earth. The Lord made the earth and the heavens." Verse 5. "Every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Every herb of the field before it grew." Verse 6. "There went up a mist from the earth, watered the whole face of the ground." Pay attention here. "And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." See the consistency. Earth, 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 from the dust of the ground. Then, again, chapter 2, of the earth. Then you have verse 13, "the whole land." That word land is the same word for earth, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, the land. Then you have verse 9, "to go out of the ground." Verse 13, "the whole land," I mentioned that earlier. Then, so you see something consistent, how the earth was described and how man in creation was related with the earth. So again we find a parable of creation. New creation, Adam, in a parable consistently. So we must, when we study scriptures, we must read it in detail and read it together. So when it says heaven and earth, that's why afterwards man was called earth. I bring the old earth. The old earth. So when you get to Abraham and it says the old land, Eretz. Land refers again to people. Look at Genesis again. Let me show you. Genesis 6, verse 1. "Came to pass, men began to multiply on the face of the earth." Genesis 6, verse 1. Genesis 6, verse 12, or verse 11. "The earth was corrupt." Now, the earth here, is he talking about material world or people? Can you see it? Can you see it? "The earth was filled with violence." Verse 12, "God looked upon the earth." Verse 13, "the end of all flesh." Let me see how they're following this. Can you see it? Can you see it? So when you keep reading, you see that the earth was used as an illustration of for men. It's used for a corporate existence of man. So when Jesus said, "I will build my church," and we said from the Old Testament books, he's referring to temple. So I can see temple as a building, I'm right, but not as a material building. Even though a material building can be used to illustrate what it is. So I will build my church, my ecclesia. It's the same thing as I'll build the temple. Quickly, We said earlier today that the image of God is a corporate status. Was that clear? A corporate status. Image and likeness. So what other word can we use for the image of God? The body of Christ. The body of Christ. A single person is not called the body of Christ, just like a single person is not called the image of God. We are in the image of God. We are in the new creation. Let me say this very quickly. Do you know also that the Spirit of God is a corporate status? The Spirit is a corporate status. The Spirit of God is like a DNA. A DNA binds people, shows that they are together. They are from the same source. So the Spirit of God, even though there's an indwelling of the Spirit in all believers, it is a corporate identity. The way you know believers is by the Spirit. So that means it is not a personal identity. So what unites us here is what? Who? What unites us here? The Spirit, right? Come on. Is that what unites us? Come on, guys. Is that what unites us? The Spirit unites us. That is the image of God. The uniting corporate status. So, when Paul, look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit, are you all baptized into one body? And you have been made to drink into one Spirit. Don't say one Spirit. You say, well now, one Spirit. What do you use one for? Unity. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says the same Spirit. So it means the Spirit of God is a uniting factor. So if we are walking in the Spirit, we are going to be walking in unity, right? Come on. Because the Spirit is a uniting factor. Like the image of God in Genesis 1:26-27. So, at the new birth, even though individually, we have access into the body of Christ, but that access brings us into a corporate body by the Spirit. So, in 1 Corinthians, listen to me, verse 2, Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned for them that love him. The word love him there is that Old Testament word ahib. Exodus 6 and 5, Lord your God, all your heart, might and soul, is the same thing for faith. It says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man, but the Spirit of man has he said, so therefore the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. He says, now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit that is of God. Look at, the translators use a corporate pronoun. Noun. That is, we have received. We. So if we have received the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, why then is there divisions among you? That means you are not walking in the, what? The Spirit. Because the Spirit is our corporate identity. But when we walk in the flesh, we are doing what? We are walking in division. We are not walking in that corporate identity. Do you get it? So, the Spirit is a uniting factor. So in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians 3, same thing. He says, we have received the Spirit. In Galatians 3:13, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, has written the curse of everyone in the hands of the tree. It became a curse for us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles who received the promised Spirit through faith. What is the promised Spirit? I didn't see Spirit in any conversation with Abraham. But what did I see? I saw seed. In thy sea shall all. Oh, so that's the promised spirit. Yes. A uniting factor. So when it says, walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Observe, he's talking about walking in love. The spirit is a corporate status. That's why Paul will say, now let's talk about spiritual things. I won't want you ignorant. He says, no man speaking by the spirit of God, call it Jesus accursed. No man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So now, there are diversities of gifts. But what? The same. Operations, the same God. Ministries, the same Lord. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to what? Every man! By one Spirit, you are all baptized in one body. Hallelujah. Is it clear? Is it very clear? Same that Ephesians 2. It says by one Spirit we have access to the Father. One Spirit. Ephesians 2:18. We are now called the household of God. One Spirit. So the Spirit is a uniting factor. Same God, same Lord, same Spirit. One body. So the Spirit is the corporate status. Remember I told you that Moses' temple did not have any image. He said, make sure you don't put anything there. And so what is in the temple? The Spirit of God. Right? Come on. 1 Corinthians 3:16. You are the temple of God. Why? Why? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now Paul is talking about amongst us. Now, so which means we are in the temple, in the Spirit. We are in the temple, in the Spirit. So the Spirit is a uniting factor. The Spirit unites tribes, tongue, gender, status. Is that clear? Is that very clear? It's a uniting factor. So the Spirit of God is that uniting factor. So we're called to one singular gathering. Look at Hebrews 2, quickly. Are you learning something? You know, the truth is that it's always good to know why an author writes a book. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, right, without 1 Corinthians 1, you think Paul's conversation was about demonstration of the gifts. No. Paul's letter to Corinth was to ensure unity. Who's following me? That's what he wrote it for. And how were they going to achieve the unity? By walking in the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit. By walking and living in the Spirit. So, watch this. That's why he wrote the letter. So in Hebrews chapter 2, because sometimes we try to use the flesh. Paul says, you began in the Spirit. You want to perfect it in the flesh. I've been begun in the Spirit. I think that's the word ginomai. You want to be epitelio in the flesh. No, you can't. So you have to walk in the Spirit. So look at Hebrews 2. Are you in church? Hebrews 2. Verse 12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. In the midst of the church. Now look at that. In the midst of the church. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, the second to the last chapter of that book, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. You are come unto Mount Zion. I told you earlier in the morning, Mount Zion, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, is David's stronghold in Jerusalem. So you come to Mount Zion. I think a version, I'm not sure, I think it's a J.B. Phillips version. It says, you have come to the true Zion. I think I agree with that. The true Zion. Unto the city of the living God. Now, it says, the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn. Now, the word he uses here, you are come, is a present tense continuous. Which means that the gathering of the saints is a continual thing. Now, you know, we went out. Look at God's plan. We went out after the last session. We went to, maybe some of you went to take breaks, eat, and all that. So we now began another session. No, we actually joined in an ongoing session. Hallelujah. Because the whole earth is flooded with it. Amen. We're joining in. Because the gathering of saints is an ongoing fact. An ongoing fact of our Christianity. An ongoing fact. It need not be here. That's why I don't argue with people. Say, well, how is that in church? Why are they not meeting on Sundays? Okay, they don't want to meet on Sundays. They want to meet on Tuesdays. That means they don't believe in Jesus. Why? Those who believe in Jesus only meet on Sundays. Why do you have Wednesday service? That's the second service. You know, sometimes the things that divide believers are unnecessary. Unnecessary. Now, we could say, for the sake of convenience and, you know, orderliness, but the truth is, there's nowhere in scripture you're supposed to meet on a particular day. Nowhere at all. So, what binds believers is not the day they meet, is what they meet for. And who they meet with. The Spirit. So whether it's a Monday or Tuesday or Sunday, we are come. And we are coming towards that. We are come in salvation. And we keep coming to gather with the people of God, with the children of God. So Zion and the church is an ongoing reality. Ongoing reality. All over the world. So when Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church, he's referring to a corporate status, his body, by the Spirit in his resurrection. Now pay attention. In Matthew 18, Matthew wants you to see it. Matthew 18. In Matthew 16, it describes the church as those who are called out of darkness to light. Called from death to life. But in Matthew 18, he calls the church those who gather physically. If your brother should trespass against you, verse 15, go to him, tell him his fault. If he hear you, you gain your brother. If he will not hear you, verse 16, take with you one or two more, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it will be established. Verse 17, if he neglects to hear you, tell it to the church. Now, the Greek of this word is actually synagogue, the place where they meet. It's to the place where they meet. Now, the synagogue is represented by officials. So really, in proper interpretation, it meant tell it to the leadership of the gathering of the saints. Then he says, whatever you bind on earth. Notice that he repeats what he said in Matthew 16, but this time around, he's talking to a gathering, and he uses a corporate word. So to bind and loose is a corporate responsibility. The binding here and the losing is a corporate responsibility. Again, I say unto you, verse 19, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, It shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Talking about the binding and the losing. So which means that the body of Christ in redemption is demonstrated in assemblies. The assembly of the saints must reflect the assembly of the saints. Let me take that again. The assembly, the physical assembly of the saints must always reflect the assembly of the saints. Let me know whether you are really alert. What is that assembly of the saints? What is that assembly of the saints? Those of you at the back, I can hear you. What is that assembly of the saints? One spirit. Hallelujah. Is that it? The image of God. Is that it? So our meetings must reflect the image of God. The corporate status. The spirit. So even though, right, we are meeting physically, our union is in the spirit. So we must reflect in our physical gathering our union in the spirit. So how important is the physical gathering? Listen to me. The physical gathering must always reflect our unity in the spirit. We cannot demonstrate that union without physical interactions. Why did Paul call them carnal? Not because they are not born of the spirit, but because they were not interacting physically by the spirit. They were not interacting physically by the spirit. He said they are walking as mere men. So which means the assembly of the saints, what we call today in today's language, the local church, which means the saints gathered in a place, which is the Greek word synagogue, with leadership. So Jesus explains the church in two ways. The gathering in the spirit and the gathering in a in the heavenly realm. In a what? Place. So the gathering in a place must reflect the gathering in the spirit. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense to you? Alright. So in the gathering in the place, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name. In my name. That means it's possible for us to gather not in his name. You can gather without his name and put the signboard as church. It's what we do there in the authority of Christ that lets us know whether it's in his name. How is it in his name? In his spirit. By his spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you can't have church and contention in the same sentence. Church is a union. So from the book of Acts, look at that. You know, Jesus, in his resurrection, he united the 12 and the 70 or the 120 to himself. But look at what he gave them as an instruction. He says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem. A vital instruction he gave to them in the resurrection was to gather in a place. So when you read the book of Acts, from Acts 1 to Acts 20, the word church is a physical gathering. So if the book of Acts is like a workbook, it's a workbook for us, which means we demonstrate the body of Christ in physical gatherings. Let me see your hand if you understand that. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? We demonstrate the body of Christ in physical gatherings. In places. In a place. And just like Israel, we have elders Acts 14, 22, 23, elders were ordained. These elders function in ministerial offices, in leadership positions. Acts 13, 1 to 2, the church at Antioch, the church at Jerusalem. Acts 14, the churches in Asia, the church at Ephesus. Acts 20, 17. Acts 14, 20, 23. In every church. In every church. Now, listen to this. This is vital. Where does the idea of the local church come from? Look at the promise. The whole earth, right, will be filled with the glory of God. So if the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God, there will be physical gatherings in different locations. Are you getting that? Are you getting that? You know, some time ago, somebody was making a comment in an organization I belong to, a secular organization. So we have believers, unbelievers in there. And he said, how will Nigeria prosper when everywhere has become church? You know, and you know, and the person speaking was a Christian, I believe. And the guy that first spoke, the guy that also put in his own words, is a deacon in his church. He said, I've always been saying this thing. I've always been saying this thing. Look at, he mentioned the nation. How many churches they have, and they are prospering. Another deacon. The other person now said, you know, the truth is that, you know, the real church is not a gathering. Can you see how the error is growing? Is what we do with what God has given us. So before it became worse, I said, excuse me, please. What's going on here? He said, but it's true. Oh, no, my God, it's true. How can the church take it? I said, what did the church do to you? You know, there was a time like that. You know, I met some people talking about the vision of the pastor of Redeemed Christian Church of God. And when he said he wanted a member of every family to be a member of the church, someone said, Someone was arguing. He said, that is over ambition. I said, really? Why are you angry? Sometimes you need to find out why people are angry. What is the anger? How can he say that? Say what? That he wants every member of every family to be a member of the church. Are you thinking that he wants them saved? So, but they come to his church, that's where your problem is. But what he has just said, is that a Genesis mandate? Yes. Hallelujah. There's nothing he has said that God didn't tell Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Moses did not say. Praise the Lord. Are you in church? But because, you know, sometimes when you have beef, somebody puts beef is whole cow. Anything somebody says will be wrong. Some people, the kind of beef they have for me, eh? If I say Jesus is Lord, they say he's also Christ. Anything I say, yes, we are born again, but we're also born of God. You say, calm down now. So some people, they're just there to misquote you. You know, when you love people, even when they say things that, you know, you try and explain what they're saying. But when you don't like people, you will misquote them and say, say it's out of context. Whatever context is beef. A cow market of beef. Hallelujah. So if the whole earth will be flooded. No, so that conversation they went on. So they said, all the warehouses have been taken over by the churches. I said, did the churches steal them? They said, it didn't steal them, but if they allowed the industries to grow, I said, I don't understand. Were the industries growing, then the churches went there, prayed, and they died? I just don't know. Look, don't let's be fanatic here. A Christian, no? Some of us are under e-pressure. You know e-pressure? You know e-pressure? I don't envy this younger generation. Not you.
But the pressure. The pressure. Demons don't even walk again. They leave it. They don't. The pressure. You just want to feel a monk. You're a Christian. And you want to say something unbelievers will like. Why? So they can accept you. So you have a problem with churches everywhere. So I told them, say wait. The warehouses were empty. And God said we should fill the whole earth. Hallelujah. I said, you have not seen anything yet. Morning devotion will be in every home. You say, okay. So are you now saying that Christians, that we should not do anything again but pray? Is it wrong? I don't believe you are talking like this. You are an intellectual. You want to blackmail me? I'm a believer intellectual. Hallelujah. Are you in church? So when it says the altar, that means God, from the promise he made in Genesis, has spoken about the local churches. Local churches are not event centers. Local churches are places believers gather with leadership, carrying out the mandate of Christ. They can be two. They can be three. That's why when there was a pandemic and the government said you cannot meet in a massive place, we should not fret at all. Not at all. It meant that we can have more gatherings in more places, in places we've never been before. 2-1-3, 2-1-3, 2-1-3. Sometimes just two is enough. Hallelujah. Are you in church? That's what he meant. So, the local churches must reflect the body of Christ. They must reflect the body of Christ. So let's see the body of Christ from the incarnation. Pay attention here. Jesus, firstly, was born to poor parents. So the first place God came to, I want you to listen to this very well. The first place God came to as a man is among the poor. Hear this very well. He was also buried amongst the rich. Hallelujah. Did you get that? He came in amongst the poor, buried amongst the rich, crucified amongst robbers. Sat in the midst of wine barrels, was with prostitutes. In other words, the local church is an open body. Now, we are cultic in relationships. What do I mean cultic? We treat ourselves as brotherhood. We are there for one another, but we are evangelistic in our outlook. We are cultic in relationships. That's why I say, can't you, somebody in your company, he sees how you treat another Christian. He says, you mean you cannot give him? He says, no, he's mine. And then he looks at you. You mean, for what? Okay, all this religion nonsense. No, it's not nonsense. It's flesh and blood. Are you not Ijebu? You're not Igbo. No, I'm saying in the spirit. Hallelujah. What spirit? Come. Now wait, that is cultic in relationship. Now I am evangelistic in outlook. I want to reach him to bring him into that cult. Who's following what I'm saying here? So we are cultic in the way we behave. It's called brotherhood. Brotherhood. Then we are evangelistic because we have a ministry of reconciliation. So the local assembly is cultic in interactions. Now, don't use cult as a negative word. Some of you from university, cult. Those people say, what is that song? All manner of songs. You know. No. Cultic simply means like a confraternity. Maybe a better word. Confraternity. That is a brotherhood. A bond. A bond of the spirit. But in our outlook to the world, we bring in all men from races, all men from tribe. I told you, tribe is not just language, tribe also is behavioral pattern. But when we bring them in, we initiate them into a single brotherhood. So the body of Christ is God's initiation process. The local church, sorry. God's initiation place into a new humanity. A new humanity. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Into a new humanity. So in the incarnation, Jesus came among the poor. Look at his ministry, don't forget. We said in Matthew 4 yesterday, he began at the Galilee of where? Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. So, the Galilee of the Gentiles, which means, he's born, look at the way Jesus identifies everybody. He's born amongst the poor. He begins ministry to the Gentiles. He dies on a Roman tree, Roman cross. He is crucified in the midst of thieves, or let's say robbers. He is buried amongst the rich. He appears first to a woman. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Are you getting this? Is giving you the way the local church, or let's say the body of Christ, this is what he has built. He makes the woman his servant, or let's say his messenger, his minister. So the body of Christ must reflect the ministry of Jesus. The body of Christ, and definitely the local church, must reflect the ministry of Jesus. Now, let's see a very important conversation. Now, I won't go into much details on this because of our time, but if you get our book, Is Faith, this is explained in there. Now, at the time that Jesus, the incarnation, there was this issue with the Samaritans. I need you to pay very good attention because it's going to be instructive to something I'm going to share after this session. Now you notice that in John 4, he had this conversation with the woman at the well. And they had this thing about the where to worship. And the woman said, you say in Jerusalem we ought to worship God. But our fathers gave us this well. And he said, in this place we ought to worship God. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans had a long-term conflict. A long-term conflict. The Samaritans were considered as usurpers. At some point also, some say they are cousins of the Jews. Some say they are mixed multitudes. So their history wasn't a good one. I would spare us of all that detail. So somewhere along the line, the Samaritans themselves, pay attention, built their own temple. That was not in Jerusalem. They built their own temple at Mount Gerizim. At Mount Gerizim. So, before Jesus came, this is just an historical fact. It's useful as well. There were four temples built. One in Jerusalem. Okay. The one built by the Samaritans around 3 to 4 BC in Gerizim. Other one was built by Elephantine, 6th century before Christ. One other temple was built in Egypt. Now at some point, there was a priest that rose at 128 BC by the name of John, if I'm right, Hyrcanus, a priest. What he did was that he destroyed the temple built by the Samaritans. So, they didn't have the temple anymore, but they considered that place
as secret in Samaria. Secret. So they were neighbors who had a whole lot of hostility between them. So they had three things. One, we're going to look at that, that's vital. They had an ethnic war. Who are you? We are the original descendants of Abraham. No, or Jacob, sorry. No, you are. Also a political war. Who has the government? But what I want us to focus on is the theology. The place of worship. So it was now. The reason for that conversation in John 4. The place was called Shechem. That's again history. Sychar near Shechem. Shechem is spelled S-H-E-C-H-E-M. So the woman in John 4 says, our fathers worship in this mountain. But you say in Jerusalem, where is where men ought to worship God? Now Jesus settled something very key. That well, salvation is from the Jews. The Savior will come out of the Jews. He solved that first. Okay? Now pay attention to what I'm about to show you. Or maybe say. So he said, well, whether it's here or Jerusalem, there's no need anyone to worship God in any of those mountains anymore. Jesus said that in John 4. But now let's look at the distinction between these two. I'm saying this deliberately because of something we're going to look at shortly after now. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans read the same scriptures up till Deuteronomy. They don't have anything to do with the prophets, Joshua, the Psalms, no. So the first five books were the books that they had. And they altered, pay attention, they altered, there are two things that they added or altered. One of them is Exodus 20 verse 17, where they added that the altar of God shall be at Gerizim, again, the place of worship. And in Deuteronomy 27 verse 4, they changed Mount Ebal to Gerizim. So rather than 10 commandments, they seem to have 11. They also did not translate the Bible or the scriptures into Greek. They just stayed with the original Hebrew. But notice something. That just their knowledge of the first five books, the things that they altered were irrelevant. The place of worship was irrelevant. Ebal was irrelevant. Now, notice that, of course, a few things were different. The syntax, the spelling, mode of translation, they weren't important. So, Israel goes to Zion, Jerusalem. Samaritans went to Gerizim, Shechem. When the temple was destroyed, they still considered the place a holy place. But now observe something. Okay? Which is critical. In the first five books they had, it was enough for them to believe in and expect Christ. Because in John 4, the woman, John 4, in 19, I perceive that you are a prophet. She first said that. Then in verse 25, look at John 4. Don't forget, she has no business with Isaiah, no business with 1st and 2nd Chronicles, no business with Joel, Jonah, Psalms. But look at what she knew from the first five books of Moses. I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. That was what Moses said, right? Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, 16 to 18. He will tell us all things. Jesus now answered, I am he. So, she goes to announce, come,
See, the man who told me all things to everybody, is this not, verse 29, the Christ? She goes to Samaria, which means the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Deuteronomy, was the word of God. Even though in theology, they deferred, where should we worship? Other things said by David and the prophets, deferred. But the fundamental facts of scripture, they agreed. So which means, without the latter instructions, information, revelation, interpretation by the prophets, was the message of salvation still available? Yes. Now, I'm coming to that shortly. So Jesus goes to a Samaritan. So you can see the import of his relationship with Samaritans. So that's why in Luke 9, when the Samaritans didn't want him to pass, then the apostle said, let's go down far and destroy these idiots. Who do you think they are? They still carry the political war, fighting it as a spiritual thing. Many of us do that. We allow the world to get into our hearts. Jesus said, Jesus rebuked them, Luke 9, 55, and he says, he rebuked them and said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy, but to save. Know you not the spirit that you are of? So which means, the Samaritans, politically, disagreed. In certain interpretation of scripture, they didn't agree. Is Mount Ebal? No! Is Gerizim? They didn't agree. In fact, they felt some syntax should not be put the way they were. Different translations, they did not agree. But something was common. They were both expecting who? Christ. Let's move closely. Both expecting the Messiah. So, don't forget, Jesus brings the Samaritans close. He brings the women close. He brings the youth close. Before Jesus, a priest was given the age of 30. Jesus calls young people. It's believed that people like James and John were 14, 15, 16. Now there are arguments around that, but no matter what, they were young boys. Alright? They were young men. So we have seen women, poor, rich. Are you together? Are we together here? Women, poor, rich. We have seen the youth, right? Also, in Matthew 19:14, say, don't let the children go away. Bring them close to me, for theirs is what? The kingdom. We have seen the children. Don't forget again, the local church must reflect the body of Christ. So we have Samaritans, which I said earlier, have their belief systems. So the first thing here is that in our outreach, in our reach, in our composition as a local assembly, we must learn that the body of Christ constitutes all kind of people. All kinds of people. Let me ask you a question. If a boy of 9 gets born again today, and then a man who is 70 years old is born again, are they brothers? But you know, in the natural, you can't say they are brothers. Can you say they are brothers in the natural? Which is why we should be careful. I say it oftentimes in church. We should be careful of using worldly titles to identify believers. Dr. John, Barrister Ken, Professor Luke, Engineer, we even say Chief. No, what about brother? Hallelujah. No. Ah, brother. Rodake.
Now, there is a way we can treat elderly ones and treat them as fathers. As Paul said that to Timothy. But that fellow who we treat as a father is a brother. Neither do we also address people by their marital status. Luke 10. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus amongst the disciples. Neither should we. Paul did not. Jesus did not. So we should address people in the body of Christ in the local church. So in our outlook must be for all men. John said he saw it. The great and the small, the rich and the poor. He said they were numberless, just like the promise made to Abraham, just like Genesis mandate, without number. From every tribe and tongue, John is reflecting the ecclesia of God. So every local church is set up to reach the world. Because the body of Christ unites the whole world. United Nations can never do it. They can't bring peace to this world. No organization can do it. It's only God that can unite humanity. And He has done it in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So it becomes strange when churches begin to act carnally. Somebody comes into your assembly. That's what James was saying. And he has a big ring. And good garment. So that his perfume, you can smell it from the door of the church. Who came in? Power of God. And the guy should say, welcome sir. Welcome sir. We have been waiting for you. We've been waiting for you sir. And sit there and say, where do you? I don't come and sit near the pastor. Then some guy comes in. He has leather slippers. And he say, hello, yes. You know, if you do church under a tree, and somebody comes like that, you just sit down. But if it's in a well air conditioned, 5-star, and then somebody comes in with slippers, the usher says, good morning. Yes. Yes, I'm coming to church. What's the name? Saints Community. Which one? I didn't mean that. You will never get my joke. The pastors understand what I'm saying. Which one? Say, since community. Say, And you're supposed to come on a Sunday. The guy said, yes. Said, okay, stay outside. You go and say, somebody is looking for something. I don't know what he's looking for. What's your problem? Because of the way he is. But you didn't stop the other guy. Don't you think that guy who comes in well-dressed may be an unbeliever? You don't like unbeliever in dressing. The guy you stop may be the one that is your brother. So you are condemning yourself. Paul says you eat condemnation to yourself. Hallelujah. Some of us will get to the service. Then someone sits beside us. Somebody told me, he said, I just can't find myself. You know, so he changed his church because he could not sit with some people in the church. You have to sit with people that are going to where you are going. Where are you going to? Air fire. They are going to air fire now. So in the church, we welcome everyone. And what do we do to that brother who has no clothes? We give him, right? Don't say, come as you are, then they stay the way they are. Amen? Amen? Don't let brothers wear uniform to church. No uniform. Say, that brother that always wears blue. Always, he's always blue. And not just, you don't know that brother. Blue. Brown belt. Black shoe. That brother, the color is green. The same clothes. And that brother. and you have not done anything about it. Hallelujah. Why? Because you don't see him as a brother. That brother is just a slang. Is he your brother? So, in the ecclesia, we welcome everyone. So don't feel strange. Somebody enters the church and his hair is all green. Hello. The one time that some folk, hippies in America, they got born again. And they were still smoking, weed. But they got born again. So they came to one church. As they entered the service, the pastor was wondering what's going on here. A group, he just changed his sermon.
Your sins will find you out. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Staying in a car park doesn't make you a car. You might come to church, but you're not a Christian. How do I know you're a Christian? You are washed. That is washed. You are sanctified. Your clothes.
So the guys knew he was preaching at them.
No, the church of Christ is bought with the blood. We are pure. We are clean.
And so, the man, he preached hard at them. And someone else saw them. A group, they got born again. They were reached out to in a very far place where people never used to go for evangelism. The guy brought them together. Began to preach them. To teach them. To disciple them. And gradually they began to grow in the Lord. It took months. Spiritual growth is not the next day. The guy can come for the service the next day and say, I thought you said you are stuck. And he's smelling with all the secrets. Say, ah, bro. You can't call him bro. Shagu! Why can't you call him brother? Something wrong with your mind. But boy! It took him weeks, months. One of them grew to be a pastor of one of the largest churches in North America. Hallelujah. And the man who discipled them did not even have a large church. So that's the ecclesia of God. It's the ecclesia of God. See, which one of you will have chosen Peter? 3 days old. After 3 days. Say, go and tell Peter. And he went to meet Peter personally. And handed the flock over to that same Peter. I'm sure some of the brethren have been like, Who knows whose ear is going to cut next? Well, God has a way of doing his things. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. You! Are you a perfect person? You are not. There's no one God used wouldn't have faults. And there's no one God will ever use wouldn't have fault. Who's not going to have fault? That is why it is called grace. No one! Now, I'm not saying people that live habitually in sin. No. But you see, our mistakes, errors, and sins show us that we are vessels of grace. Don't be a hypocrite. There are people today, they'll be claiming they are preaching grace message, Christocentric. It's just to appeal to people. In their outlook to people's weaknesses and sins, you will really know what they believe. Someone told me something 1 year ago. He said, look, people preach a lot of grace and forgiveness of sins. So he said, but don't do anything, They don't really believe it, I thought it was it. Say, brethren, don't forgive like that. So, I tell you, when I say your sins and iniquities, I remember no more. The pronoun belongs to God. It belongs to God. There was one sister who came to a church to give a speech on HIV. HIV. She said how we should not stigmatize HIV people in the church. You know, imagine if somebody says to you, in the church, say, I have HIV. Eh?
what runs through your head at the same time? Pictures, movies. Ogbologboni brother yi. This brother is a veteran. So she was giving this speech and she was talking about, and they said, yes, we should not stigmatize. We should never stigmatize. They are our brothers in Christ. They were, everybody was saying, yeah, yeah. So she spoke for over 1 hour. Everybody was saying, we should never stigmatize. It's wrong. I mean, what are we Christians for? Then at the end of the speech, she said, I am HIV positive. Pin drop silence. Pin drop silence. That's why sometimes we see believers who are physically deformed. They're not deformed spiritually. So, what has this one done to God? God and the devil, they are working together. You are very stupid. Jacob, when he was prophesying, he could not see. When Isaac was prophesying, he could not see. Hallelujah. And he saw accurately. Is that not true? Accurately. Praise the Lord. That is something to you? That's something to you? Keep it somewhere for another day. Hallelujah. So she said, I'm making her be positive. Ah! Because the person who organized the program is my friend. He said, Shego, everybody just cool down. Nobody saw her off. Bless you, man. Hallelujah. Jesus sat with them. Amen. He sat with everyone in the ecclesia of God. So in our outlook, we are all welcoming. Remember what Jesus did in the temple? He took away the barriers. Everyone is welcome. The outcast, as long as they believe. Look at Matthew 20. Are you learning something? Are you sure? Matthew 21. I want us to read it together. Matthew 21. Are you there? Verse 31. The B part. Verily I say unto you, let's go, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Verse 32. For John came not unto you in the way of righteousness. And you believed him not. For the publicans and the others did what? Believed him. And yea, when you have seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. See. All welcoming. So that must be our outlook. Now. Listen to me. As local churches are being formed, people are going to be at different levels of knowledge. And so we're going to have denominations. You have to live with it. Denominations preceded Jesus. They happened in his time. The book of Acts had denominations. And we'll learn to live with it. There will be people in different places who do not believe alike with you on certain issues. That is why I first gave you a background of the Samaritans. In Acts 6, verse 7, we have priests who believed. And they still carried that thinking. Priests who believed. They became disciples. Priests. It's believed, historically, that these are the same people who formed the denomination. Acts 15:5. Yes, they preached faith in Christ, but they said, we also must keep the law of Moses to circumcise. Now, this set is different from the ones in verse 1, who said, except you are circumcised, you are not saved. This one said, no, you are saved without circumcision, but you must keep circumcision. So, we have differing in beliefs theology. In Acts. And look at what James also said about keeping from idols,
being not polluted from idols, following the words of Moses in all synagogues. He differed from what Paul was teaching. But in Acts 21, pay attention to this one, verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord. It was Paul. And said to him, thou seest, brother, that how many thousands of Jews. Now, when they used thousands in their days, there was no millions in calculation then. So imagine they are referring to millions of Jews. Which believe and are zealous of the Lord. Are they born again? Are they born again? But a different denomination. So, sometimes, we can over stress that distinction or the things we don't agree on or believe with. I just showed you, the Samaritans rejected 34 books. Or 34, yeah. Just 5. But the 5 was sufficient, right, to believe. Now listen to this. Don't forget that the 34 books were written on the foundation of the 5. So on the fundamentals, they all believed the same. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, interpretation, revelation, explanation, further insights, no. But on the basic thing, they believed. The Pharisees, who also believed, Acts 15:5, believed in Jesus. Just like Apollos. Apollos believed in Jesus, but he wasn't fully formed. Acts 18:24-26. You need to know that such believers will abound in denominations. So Paul teaches us not to neglect such people. They are also united with us in the spirit. So I'm going to tell you the distinction in a moment. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul says, now you guys have issues with food and day. Paul says these are not major issues. What is major is you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said you see a brother, a weak brother, he says it. He said, receive him without disputation. Do not discriminate. Paul is not saying follow his beliefs. No. He said, but first of all, accept that he is what?
A brother.
Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. He is a brother. It is not your knowledge of days and food that made you a Christian. I'm coming to something in a moment. It's not your speaking in tongues. And for some of us, it's not your eternal security belief. You were born again before you believed in eternal salvation. In fact, for people like me, one of the doctrines I did not like was that a man is saved forever. I never believed it for a while. If one of my friends first shared with me, I said, this guy is going to hell. He said, if a man is saved, it's once and for all. I looked at him. Now, because he knew more Bible than I did, I didn't say it to his face. And he had air cut. I said, they warned us about these people. Religious modernizers. Why would I now today assume that someone that does not believe in that is not saved? That means I'm a hypocrite. So, I'm coming to that in a moment. So there are fundamentals that are basic, just like the Samaritans. Paul in Romans 5 said, you bear the infirmity of the weak. So, before he got to Romans 14 and 15, remember Romans 12, 1, don't forget that interpretation. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Jew and Gentile are in one. They are in one, what? That you present the body of Christ, a living sacrifice, zahotusian, holy and accept. This is the holy and acceptable worship of God, that all men sit at the same table as Jesus. Don't think more high than you ought to think. But according to the measure of God's faithfulness in bringing all men together according to the promise that he made to Abraham. Paul laid that foundation in Romans 4. He united Jew and Gentile in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he said, and in the gift of righteousness, God unites everyone. That is why he took them from Abraham to Adam and said, look at this. This is sin. Adam has a type of sin for all men. Sin reigned over all men. So Paul united everyone and said, so in the resurrection, in the righteousness of God, there's no Jew, no gender. So present this body a living sacrifice. Now when we know that, we are not conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're going to have brethren like that, that dispute with us over days. Some dispute over tithes. Is it New Testament? Is it Old Testament? For crying out loud, it's an interpretation issue. It's not a problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says there are some brethren that will say, no, this is food offered to idols. Say, we know that there is no idol, but there is not this knowledge in every brother. So for the sake of that brother, we won't eat meat. We're going to have brethren who will defer on things like that. So, pay attention. The body of Christ, which I said, the word body of Christ is a term in Paul's revelation. If you listen to our teaching, Paul's body of Christ is a term. It's Paul's interpretation of Genesis 1, 26 to 28 and the promise made to Abraham. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge puffs up. But he says it is love that builds. In the building of God, the raw material is love. Paul is saying that. So we have an immoral brother in his conduct. Paul says we deal with the condition. We accept him as a brother. We have a rebellious guy who does what he wants. We deal with the situation, but we don't treat him like an enemy. But then he warns us of certain people. Romans 16:17. Who don't teach the word. And then 18. Who serve their bellies. What we call today the materialism gospel. Those who hawk the word of God for money. 1 Timothy 6, he says, you withdraw from such people. You withdraw. Now, in this instance, he didn't even tell us whether they are Christians or not. But we withdraw. But where we know they are believers, we withdraw so that not to be influenced by them, but we don't call them unsaved when we know they are believers. A believer can err in doctrine. Yes, he can err in the faith. A believer can do that. A believer can misinterpret scripture and act wrongly. How do I know who's innocent or not? I can't tell, but I can withdraw when I see a conduct not consistent with scripture. But I don't withdraw brotherhood. So even though I may not gather with you all the time, but if there's an occasion to eat together and sit together, I'll see you as a brother. Who's following what I'm saying here? Pay attention. So doctrinal agreement cannot be the basis of brotherhood. Never. In the church in Corinth, some preached there is no resurrection. Now people today will preach it. But they believe that Jesus rose for us, for our sins. But there is no further resurrection. Some people teach them. Some people say it has passed. 2 Timothy 2. Paul says those doctrines are wrong. They will corrupt good manners. But don't forget, they are amongst believers. And we're going to keep having that. Don't get influenced. Have discernment. Romans 16:17-18. Titus 1:9. Confront the errors. But don't forget, just like Acts 21, these folks can be believers. So I often say it like this. When you see someone whose major ministry is going after false teachers, he is a false teacher. He is already preaching a false gospel. The gospel is not going after false teachers. Going after false teachers or false doctrine happens as we teach the gospel. So let me put it like this. There are fundamentals. fundamentals that we believe. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus is God. It's fundamental. The moment you say He's not God, you are not a believer. Jesus is God. The death of Christ. Fundamentals. But there are areas where it's an interpretation issue. Rapture. Is a man saved forever or not? Can a man lose his salvation? Someone asked me that question one day. I said, the fellow that said a man will lose his salvation, I said, if he denies Jesus, he loses his salvation. He said, yes. Are you going to get up and tell people that even if you deny Jesus, you are saved? He said, no. So you both agree. Don't fight over nonsense. You both want people to live right, right? Come on. Yes. So, it's not worth bringing out knives. Some preach prosperity. All believers should prosper. I want believers to prosper too. Right? But will it ever happen? It has never happened before in the history of the world. But we're hoping. Because material prosperity is in the hands of men. But does God want people to be taken care of? Yes. That's why He told us to take care of the poor. Somebody's preaching, okay, you should prosper. Well, I may see it differently and say, well, we look at God's words like this, but I'm not going to call Him an evil person. Because He wants what I want. But I just know what I want may not happen, but He thinks it can happen. You get it? But the moment He now says, when you sow a seed, I said, Paul says, withdraw from that person. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So you must know how to discern. Hallelujah. Somebody praying for people to prosper doesn't mean he's a material gospel, he's a materialistic preacher. No. If you pray for me to be a millionaire, I'll say amen. No. I will speak in tongues and say, oh, thank you. I receive it. Because I want to have money. Amen. Don't you want to have money? Don't you want to have money? So somebody's praying for you to have money. Will you say, no, I don't want it? Take the whole world and give me Jesus. You won't say that. Now we know that that prayer may not happen. But it's a good wish. So I take, see, if a Muslim cleric, she says, I say, may God bless you. May God, I will say, Amen. He's not wishing me evil. Amen. Praise the Lord. Very simple. That is not yet a doctrine. It's just my wish. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying right now? So it's not worth fighting over. But the moment the guy begins to hawk God, use God as a means, then I say, I withdraw from you. Hallelujah. Amen. Who's following this? I mustn't receive, brethren, with doubtful disputation. Let's bring a few things home. So we have local assemblies. A local assembly is a people in a place who have their own leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Hebrews 13:17. All the churches Paul wrote to were in a place with definite leadership. But let me tell you, there are other local assemblies whose beliefs may not be like your own, but they believe in Jesus Christ. Some believe that when you are coming to church, don't wear shoes. They even use candles. Say, he can't be a believer. But some use oil and handkerchiefs. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you get it? Find out. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do they believe that He died for our sins? Do they believe that He has brought forgiveness of sins through His blood? If that has happened, that fellow is your brother wearing white garment. You are just a brother wearing suit. Some don't believe that women should preach. They say, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. The gospel you heard to be born again, did he say? And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That women will preach, then you are saved. No, it's not fundamental. Some don't believe in tongues. Some argue. They even mock you. That nonsense people speak. But they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. They believe that He rose again for our justification. Then you are family. You are just families in different houses. Hallelujah. So while we are strong on our local church, we embrace the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Who's following what we're saying this afternoon? We embrace the body of Christ. When I go out for business trips, I remember I would go to business trips with French speaking nations. The first question I'll ask is, where is the church here? I remember I went to one church like that. They were everybody speaking English, Guinea Conakry. All sorts of things they were doing. And I came to a meeting in the presidential palace. I led the presidential palace to go and fellowship with believers. Even though we didn't believe alike, we believed the same person. Just like the Samaritans and the Jews. What he believes is enough for us to be brothers. The other things, we may not fellowship around those areas. We may not see, but you know what I do? I will embrace him as a brother. Who knows? With time, I can influence him. Hallelujah. And you get up to see that interpretation and proper interpretation of scripture. Do not use knowledge to fight people. Do you hear what I'm saying? It is love that you should fight with. Hallelujah. Fight with love. Hallelujah. Fight with love. Glory to God. I said glory to God. The body of Christ unites us all. We avoid the materialistic gospel, but we do not start to throw suspicion around. Some people they don't even believe in the move of the Holy Ghost. They don't at all. The first time I saw people rejoicing in the Spirit, I said, this is nonsense. Because you didn't know me. I was what you call a casco brother. Casco, you know what casco is? It's the Greek word for conservative. When I saw one sister like that, with trousers, I looked at her, and in my heart, I liked it out. But in my weak conscience, I didn't like it out. You get it? So there are things like that. Some of you didn't believe those things before. Some of you, I know how long it took you to speak in tongues. Amen? Do you know how many pastors laid hands on you? And you were born again, no? After he spoke, he said, you know, I came back again. I don't think it's real. I was just saying, ba 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 ba. I want bo 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 bo. Now, the same you are now judging other believers who don't speak with tongues. You are a hypocrite. Hallelujah. So as our local churches, as we bring in all men, groom them in the word, we identify with the body of Christ. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Interpretations can differ. We can see things, you know, some, maybe they've not come up to that stage. And this is very vital as we close. You know, Brother Hagin said something years back, that when people are not up to something, they are down on it. There are folks like that. Whatever they don't know is heresy. Whatever they don't know is heresy. As long as they don't know it, it is heresy. And it's wrong. See, the body of Christ is bigger than Saints Community Church. The body of Christ is bigger than you and I. If you know what God is doing in the earth, you are a small picture in the smallest picture. Hallelujah. So think body of Christ. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Think body of Christ. In your outlook, be evangelistic. In your fellowship, be confraternity. But in your relationships with people who have other belief systems and are believers, walk in love. Walk in love. Hallelujah. Don't always discuss areas of differences first. Some of us like fights. Remember a brother like that? He wrote a list of things he believes. So before he talks to you, say, do you believe this? That's very immature. Hallelujah. If you go to preach somewhere, why not start in areas where you all agree? I preached in white garment churches before. And I say, we'll do that. And I don't get there and say that we are clothed in righteousness, not in white. They'll use their candle to burn your nose.
Hallelujah. Are you in church?
Look at where we are today. Four square. Right? Are we not glad? Give the Four Square Church a round of applause for this facility.
Wait. Don't you think we need to have something like this someday? Huh?
When we were younger Christians, younger preachers, we used to criticize camps. Me and my friends.
God is not in a camp. God is in here.
Why would you talk like that? When your entire congregation, you are 20. You don't need camp now.
Say, how is somebody doing church and they are blocking the road? This is not the body of Christ. What are they going to go to that camp for? To go and worship a man. God is here.
When we had believers' convention, did you not block road? Did you not block road? The sins are finding you out.
Give the Four Square Church a round of applause again. We're glad. We're glad. Amen. So as believers, we welcome each other. We may not get influenced by one another's belief very easily. Get it? But we know the fundamentals.
Speaking in tongues is not the seal of salvation. Believing in divine healing is not the proof of being born again. Believing in eternal security of salvation is not the reason why you are saved. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, rose from the dead for our justification, and He will yet again return to this earth through the saints and rule and reign forever. If anyone believes that, he is your brother.
Are you blessed this evening? Stand to your feet and let's give God praise. Come on, give Him praise. Lift those hands and bless His name. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. Lift your hands. Give Him praise.